So please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6. Our subject is the godly wife. I must admit to being somewhat uncomfortable concerning dealing with this this evening, perhaps for many different reasons, but I know you're all friends, I hope. But one of the reasons actually I was uncomfortable about was I don't usually preach about a subject which I'm not preaching to myself. I'm not a wife, and so I'm not actually preaching to myself in that manner. So I was quite uncomfortable with that until this morning. And we sang In Christ Alone. And I thought, that's it. Because it's very easy tonight, isn't it, for actually this sermon to be to maybe a quarter of folk who are here, and the rest just go to sleep, including the preacher. You know, it's not for me. That's just for them, 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 and them, and them. Okay, but not for me. But hang on, In Christ Alone. Christ is the person who matters. And as we think about the church of Christ, we see in Scripture that the church is the bride of Christ. We have a relationship with Christ. And what we have here before us is applicable to all of us in terms of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So the various aspects of a godly wife can actually be applied to all of us in terms of godliness and our relationship with Jesus. Now, this has only actually come to me this morning, and time was actually very sparse this afternoon. I may not bring it out overtly, and that would probably take twice the time if I did. But those of you who are not wives, or not intending to be wives, or whatever, you can take the principles that are here and apply them to your relationship with Jesus Christ. And actually, you'll be surprised how relevant they are. But also, in terms of what we're thinking of tonight, we're about glorifying Christ, aren't we? In fact, this is what we have been thinking about in 1 Peter chapter 2. This whole section into chapter 3 is talking about showcasing God's excellencies, showcasing God's work in our lives, showing what Christ is like, what he has done in our hearts. We've seen that it revolves around that inward godly discipline that we need to encourage and cultivate, as well as outward godly conduct. We have been saved by Christ to bring glory to him, indeed to our eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've seen this apply to us in terms of that submission, that obedience to all forms of government. We've seen it in terms of our employment, that we are to submit to our employers, being conscious of God and in the fear of God, even in the workplace. Yes, there are times when we may have to disobey our employers out of fear of God. And the result might be that we suffer, but we are to suffer patiently, following the great example of our Saviour and seeing the purpose for which he has saved us. So these are principles of bringing glory to God, showcasing his excellencies, which are applied to everyday life. Real situations. So the real situation we come to now is in terms of marriage. And of course, it is a turn of wives tonight. How should a wife showcase God's excellencies in the home? How should a wife showcase God's excellencies in her relationship with her husband? You know, if we're real with ourselves, sometimes it is easier to showcase God's excellencies in the public, particularly on a Sunday. We put on our Sunday best, not in terms of clothes, but in terms of our behaviour. Everyone thinks we're great and fantastic, what godly people. But then we go back in the home and we change. We Jekyll and Hyde situation. We just can't take the pressure of always being seen to be great people outside, and in the home we just collapse, we relax, and we actually don't glorify God. So the question is, How should a wife showcase God's excellencies? Well, the simple answer is by living a godly life. Living a godly life. But what shape should that godly life take? Well, I trust that by the Spirit's help through his word, we will see what shape it takes as we look at this subject from three different angles in these six verses. We'll first of all look at the power of a godly wife in verses 1 to 2. Secondly, the beauty of a godly wife in verses 3 to 4. And thirdly, the example of a godly wife in verses 5 to 6. So let's first of all look at the power of a godly wife. We must see from Scripture that a godly wife is a powerful lady. When we think of powerful lady and powerful women of the past, many different women might come to our minds. We might think of Cleopatra. We might think of Elizabeth I. We might think of Margaret Thatcher. We may not agree with her. We might agree with her. But there are certain characteristics, say, that made Margaret Thatcher a powerful lady. Her dogged determination to see things through. She would not budge. This lady's not for turning. And she commanded power in the land. But we see in the first two verses of 1 Peter 3 that a godly wife is powerful. A godly wife is powerful. Here we read, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." But before we think of the power, we need to ask ourselves the question, what makes a godly wife? Well, this is what these two verses tell us, and the rest of the verses will fill out some things as well. The first thing, of course, in our society is perhaps the most controversial. It is that of submissiveness. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, those of you who have been awake over the last few weeks will know that word submissive has come up before, hasn't it? In fact, the previous 2 weeks we have heard that word submissive, and we have been urged to be submissive. So in chapter 2, verse 13, we have been urged to therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. We are to submit to government. In verse 18 of chapter 2, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. And it's the very same word, and a likewise is put in there to show us that it's the same thing as well. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, we've seen in the past two studies that submissiveness doesn't mean to say that the person is inferior to that person they are submitting to, in terms of employment or in terms of government. But what it does mean, as I'm sure you remember, is that we are to rank ourselves under them. So we are to rank ourselves under government so that we obey them. We're to rank ourselves under our masters in the workplace, that we obey them, we submit to what they say. And so wives are to rank themselves under their husbands and obey them. It doesn't mean inferiority. It's a different role. It's coming according to God's design within the home, within the marriage situation. So whether the husband is godly or not, there needs to be this submission. Of course, there is a lot of debate whether you should have obey in the marriage vows that people say. But whether it was in your vows or not, it's in the Bible. And there is to be a submissiveness on the part of the wife towards the husband. And obedience needs to be there. That is the first aspect that makes a godly wife. The second is that she is chaste. So that is found in verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct. That really is part of submissiveness. to be chaste. It means to be pure and free from moral defilement. And of course, one obvious area within the marriage relationship is to be free from sexual defilement. And so a great way in which submissiveness is shown is to reserve all such thoughts and activity for your husband alone. A godly wife is a pure wife, a pure one. A godly wife is one who reserves these sexual matters for her husband alone. So if to be godly, you need to be chaste. But thirdly, not only submissiveness, being chaste, but also having that aspect of fear there in verse 2. Again, as we looked at fear in terms of relationship with masters in employment, we saw that that is in terms of respect for them, in terms of their position, but also the fear of God. And so here it is, in terms of the marriage relationship. There is to be a respect for husband, a submissive respect, but it's also out of fear of God. There is to be a consciousness of God within the marriage relationship, a consciousness of his presence, a consciousness of his commands, a consciousness of seeking to do what pleases him. What we are about is to please God, isn't it? That is our first priority. That is our great priority. We've been had that today, haven't we? It's God. It's all about God. And so within the marriage relationship, it's about God. What does God want? What does God require? How does God order things? So to be a godly wife, there needs to be submissiveness, they need to be chaste, and a wife needs to have that fear, that respect for a husband, but out of the fear of God. Now it's this that is powerful. Powerful? Of course, the women's lib lobby would say somewhat different. No, it's not submissiveness at all. It's not this respect. Assert yourselves. Bring the men down. Be the boss. That is what comes out, isn't it? Constantly hammering home. Assert yourselves. Bring the men down. Be the boss. That is female empowerment. No, this is female empowerment. The power of a godly wife is seen in her being submissive, being chaste, and respecting her husband in the fear of God. But you might ask me, why do I say this is powerful? Let's go back in our TARDISes to the situation that the churches found themselves in the first century. Real situation that these real people that Peter was writing to were in the middle of. They were governed under the Roman Empire. And within the Roman Empire, it was accepted. It was the culture. Indeed, it was stronger than that. That a wife should have the same religion as her husband. So, if we go from ground zero, the usual case in the society there in Asia Minor was for a husband and wife both to follow the pagan religion, to worship pagan gods, and with all that goes around the worship of such gods, and the superstition and the things which would impinge upon daily life. In that situation, if a husband converted to Christ and followed him, then the wife would be expected to follow his new religion. Of course, that would raise issues of whether concerns about whether the wife was converted or not, and there's all sorts of mixes up with that, but that was the situation. So if you were a husband and you converted to Christ, then there wasn't really much of a problem, much of an issue. Your wife was expected to follow, at least outwardly, what you did. But the big problem came if the wife was converted. Because if the wife is converted, she would be seen by the husband to threaten his authority and his prerogative to choose the family religion. And so you could imagine, say, Julius going out in his workplace and the guys at work saying, "I hear your wife's gone to church. She's not going to go and worship the pagan deities. What are you doing? You're giving us men a bad name. You know, our wives want to do the same thing." You know, he'll get a massive heartache at work and lose his standing in society. You know, his wife was usurping his authority. His wife was going after another religion. And so you can imagine the tensions within the household as he said, "Well, you've got to be involved in bowing down to this God or eating these things or doing this, that and the other." She said, "No, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. I'm going to church. I'm going to worship Jesus Christ." How do you imagine the problems within the home? More so, probably compounded, when the wife spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, declared the gospel of grace, that the husband, in their pagan religion and their society position, would refuse to obey the gospel, would reject it, and would disobey the word of God. And so you see how difficult a position the wife was left in. That is what's described in verse 1, isn't it? "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of your wives." And what Peter is saying to these wives in these churches, in real situations, look, it's by your godly life, by your submission, by your being chaste, by having respect for your husband out of the fear of God, by living in this way, some might be won for Christ. Some might see the truth of your Christian profession and thus see the truth of the gospel as they see that word of God lived out before them. And they would themselves want to know the word of Christ. It's the very situation that is pointed to when we looked at the general principles for showcasing God's excellencies in verses 11 to 12 of chapter 2. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Speaking of glorifying God, and coming to know God and glorify him, show how great he is. And it's this situation here that by the godly life of a godly wife, the husband might see the truth of Jesus Christ and glorify him. We need to recognize, as one commentator put it, that a husband will not be nagged into the kingdom. He won't, will he? And you know what it's like, I'm sure. He won't be nagged into the kingdom. I'm sure that in the heart there is that desire, isn't it, to constantly bring before the gospel of Christ to the husband. That's right. But actually saying, they've heard. They've disobeyed. And what you do now is to live out that gospel in day-to-day life. That they might see the reality of it. That they might see the truth of what you're saying. That they might see God's excellencies in you, God's work in you, God's change in your heart, and seek Christ at the end of the day. One commentator has put it like this. It says, "This pure behavior," Peter says, "especially involves wives being subject to their own husbands. The unbelieving husband sees this behavior and deep within perceives the beauty of it." We'll come to that in a moment. "Within his heart, there is a witness that this is right. This is how God intended men and women to relate as husband and wife. And he concludes, therefore, that the gospel which his wife believes must be true as well." Of course, it's not an A, B equals C situation. It's not a guarantee that a husband will be converted. But God can use this, the power of a godly wife, to bring an unbelieving husband to Jesus Christ. I knew a man. He was an unbelieving man. He used to watch his wife and his children go to church every Sunday. He was involved in his garden. He didn't mind his wife and children going to church, but it wasn't for him. He didn't want it. He wouldn't obey the gospel. Week after week, his wife and kids went to church. His wife would say a few words now and then, pointing to Christ. His wife would seek to live as she could best before him. And eventually, he came to church. Eventually, he professed faith in Christ and was baptized and a member of a church. You know what I call him? Dad. Dad. The power of a godly life. And let us look to God to help those who have unbelieving husbands and indeed unbelieving wives to live such a godly life. And let us pray, sincerely seek our God on their behalf, that their husband or their wife might see the truth of the gospel and might come to Jesus Christ for themselves. We need to pray that this might be so. If you've got an unbelieving husband, keep on going in your submissiveness, being chaste in the fear of God. See and trust that in the hands of God, this is a powerful thing. A powerful thing. And pray with us as we pray, that the Lord might open eyes to see Jesus Christ. But of course, this behavior is not just for those who have unbelieving husbands. This is also for those wives who have believing husbands as well. Because such a behavior will be powerful in their lives too. It will do them good. It will sanctify them, as it were, and spur them on in their walk with God and the glorifying of Jesus Christ. The power of a godly wife. Well, secondly, we need to see from this passage, verses 3 to 4, the beauty of a godly wife. Now, this is going to be news to my wife. So, if I survive the service, we'll see how we go. But when I was about 20, way beyond before when I met my lovely wife, I knew a beautiful single lady. Yeah, she was really beautiful. Stunningly beautiful. I love to spend time with her. I love to be with her and pray with her. She had a great impact upon my life. Really beautiful. A slight problem, there was 70 years between us, but there she was, a beautiful lady. Where does true beauty lie? Where does true beauty lie? If you could afford it, beauty in the Roman culture meant hours constructing ornate hairstyles with gold and jewelry plaited into the hair. It would mean hours choosing and earning enough money to have elaborate jewelry. It meant a constant chasing of the tail to keep up with the latest fashions so that when you went out on the streets, people would go, wow, wow, that is beauty. She's a cracker. Doesn't she look wonderful? Peter clearly states that true beauty does not consist in these mere outward things. Listen to what he says. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. It's not about wearing the latest fashions. It's not about having the smartest hairstyle. It is not about glittering jewelry. My friends, there is great danger, isn't there, of spending much time on these outward adornments and missing the true essence of beauty. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of our outward appearance. That is not what I'm saying. That's not what Peter is saying. But what he is saying is that outward appearance isn't the essence of beauty. Rather, true beauty is inward. True beauty shines from the heart. So in verse 4 he says, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Remember David, when he was, well, about to be chosen to be king, you know, Samuel went around the sons of Jesse and he just couldn't find anyone that would met the match that the Lord had chosen. And he was looking at their physique and he was looking at their stature and, the Lord wouldn't choose them. And so the Lord says to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So what about this stunning beauty that I knew when I was 20 years old? Nell was her name. 90 years old she was. Where did her beauty lie? Why, how could I see that attractiveness in her? It was in the heart. It was a godly life. It was that prayerfulness and devotion to God. It was inside. And it shone radiantly outside. It was a godly life that adorned her. And it's such a life that Peter says ought to clothe each wife. For this is the beauty that will endure through the years. It is an incorruptible beauty. It is a beauty which will not fade or change, but rather develop and grow stronger over the years. My friends, fashions change, don't they? You don't have to get out your photo album and look at what you wore in the 70s. And you laugh at it, don't you? How did I wear that? I wouldn't be seen dead in that today. But you thought you were the bee's knees, didn't you? All those years ago? There was no such outfit like that. This was great. Fashions change. Jewelry can be stolen. A couple of months before Maggie and I got married, a flat was broken into. Jewelry was stolen. It's taken away. No longer have it. You know, even the hair grows grey and falls out. It does, doesn't it? But a godly life will shine ever more beautiful, even when the body is decaying. So it's worth investing time in such beauty, the inward beauty of the heart. But what is the inward beauty that Peter specifically mentions here? Well, we see that it is a gentle spirit, an incorruptible beauty of a gentle spirit. The word gentle there means meek, that patient submissiveness. It's not pushy, it's not self-assertive, is not insistent on rights. It is a humility in being willing to put yourself under the husband patiently. And supremely, this is a Christ-like spirit. I think it's most of the other times, at least, this word is used to describe our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps one of the most familiar is in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 onwards. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle or meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Our Lord Jesus Christ is meek. Our Lord Jesus Christ is patiently submissive to his Father's will. Even as we thought last time, in going to the cross, in suffering and enduring such difficulty and hardship and even the punishment of God, he willingly submitted to his Father's will. And so to us, the meekness of Jesus Christ is a beautiful thing, isn't it? That he was willing to do that for you and I, and patiently submit to his Father's will. Meekness is beautiful, but are you meek? Are you those that have that gentle spirit who patiently submit to your husbands in the fear of God? But secondly, this beauty is described as a quiet spirit. Now, I apologize to the lads here, but it does not mean you're not to talk. Right, so sorry, lads, but that's not what it means. Rather, it means to be those who have a still and a tranquil spirit. A spirit that is calm as it trusts in God. A spirit that is not rebellious or resentful. A spirit at total peace. Again, we see this marvellously displayed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ at his death. It's so astonishing at the climax of suffering, at the epitome of difficulty and trial. Jesus displayed this trust at his last breath. He said in Luke 23:46, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." There's that trust, that calmness. And he commends his spirit into the hands of his Father. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Absolutely beautiful. Do you have this quiet spirit, this tranquil calmness, as you trust in God? These things are beautiful. These things are enduring. And so, you need to ask yourself the question, what should I give more time and effort? What should be my greatest priority? My clothing, my hairstyle, my jewelry, or the development of a godly character? Of a gentle and quiet spirit? I think you know the answer from this morning. It's got to be the latter, isn't it? That has got to be the priority. So it's got to be the priority to be in the places where it will help you to develop such a godly life. To be at meetings where the word of God is proclaimed. To come together in fellowship. To stir one another up to love and good works. Together we need to do this and develop such a godly life. You ask yourself the question, when you're 90 years old, will a 20-year-old man find you attractive in terms of your inner beauty? I guess they won't find you attractive on the outside. But will they find you attractive on the inside? We need to give the priority to be godly people. Wives, you need to take that priority to be a godly wife with a gentle spirit and a quiet spirit. But a quick word to lads. Some of you might think I'm too young to think about this, but if you are too young, just file it away in the back of your mind. When you're seeking a wife, okay, what do you look for? Look for a godly wife. With a quiet and gentle spirit. With that submissiveness, one who is chaste and fears God. Look for that sort of wife. Young ladies, if you want to attract a husband, give your priority to that godliness. Make that the thing which attracts them as they see Christ in you, as they see the wonder of his grace in your life. So, you've seen the power of a godly wife, the beauty of a godly wife. Let's thirdly and finally look at the example of a godly wife. Now, obviously what we've spoken about is to challenge as all areas of obedience to Christ and showcasing his excellencies are. It is especially a challenge in the culture of our day. For to behave in such a manner will be to stand out as different. So where can wives take inspiration from to be godly? What role models can they have? Well, we can be sure it won't be from those magazines filled with the gossipy news of celebrities. It's not going to be there that we find our role models, is it? No, Peter says that our role models have got to be the women of Scripture. The women who've been godly in the past. And so he says in verse 5, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Look at the holy women in the Bible. See how submissive they were, how chaste they were, how respectful they were. See their gentle and their quiet spirit. Trace through the lives of godly women in the Bible. See how they acted, how they behaved, and copy, of course, their good behavior as they showcased God's excellencies. Women like Ruth and Hannah and Abigail and Mary, Timothy's mother, Priscilla, and we can have a whole host of other holy women. That's what they were. Holy women, those who are set apart for God. Set apart for God in the way they lived and behaved, even in the marriage relationship. They are described as those who trusted God in the marriage relationship, in the way that they behaved. They put their faith in God, knowing that He would work all things for His glory and their good. Look at the lives of holy women who trusted God in the past. And one example, of course, is the life and trust is the godliness and trust that is clearly seen in the life of Sarah. Of course, she wasn't perfect, like all of us. None of us are perfect. But she did display this way of living and showcased God's excellencies in the home. Sarah submitted to Abraham and gave her husband the respect he deserved, even calling him Lord. Basically, regarding him and saying that he was the master of the home. Now, many women and many commentators balk at such a term, write it off as just merely cultural. But what we need to see, as we get to the heart of the matter and the example of Sarah, is that she gave Abraham the proper respect as the head within the marriage relationship. In word and deed, she performed this. And what godly wives need to do is respect their husband in the way that they speak and the things that they do. Okay, it may not be the same exact words, but that respectful and submissive attitude needs to be there and needs to be seen within the marriage relationship. And if that is the case, in terms of the submissiveness and the gentleness and the quietness and being chaste in the fear of God, etc., etc., if that is seen there, then the godly wife will, as is read in verse 6, do good and will also not be terrified. This is the blessing of a godly trust. Doing good and not being afraid with any terror. I watched a film last night. I got it for my birthday. Called Midnight Lace. An old Doris Day movie. She played a wife. And this wife was terrified. Gets these phone calls saying, "I'll kill you," and this, that, and the other. Really happy movie. It really prepared me well for today, but there we go. And all through it, she was getting more and more terrified. She'd get more and more of these phone calls and more threatening. And in fact, in the end, sorry to say, it was her husband who wanted to kill her, knock her off to get her money. Well, she was terrified. Submitting to your husband can be terrifying. Not because he's going to bump you off, but actually where he might lead you, that might be difficult. And you might fear. And you might wonder, has he made the right decision? Are we going the right way? Is this right? Is that right? And you just can be paralyzed with fear. Maybe particularly if you're married to an unbelieving husband and you think, well, what's going to go on? How is this going to work out? And be fearful. Let's go back to Genesis 12. We read, I trust, this chapter thinking about Sarah. Stick yourselves, particularly wives, stick yourselves in the shoes of Sarah. And there they are. She's been comfortable in the area in which she's lived, with family and friends around her. And, okay, things have changed, things have moved on a little bit, but she has the added burden of being barren and all these struggles going on within her. And Abraham comes to her and says, well, look, we're going to move. Let's pack up all our things and we're going to go down to Canaan. I don't know where we're going to live there. I don't know where our house is going to be. I don't know what it's going to be like. But we've got to go. We've got to live there. That's God's will for us. He's given us these promises. That's where we've got to go. And you can imagine a bit of discussion and talking through the issues. But at the end of the day, that is a scary thing, isn't it? Up sticks, leave your friends, go to an ungodly place where you know nobody and set up home. I'm sure, wives, you would find that a difficult thing. She is described as a lady who submitted to her husband and trusted God. This meekness, this quietness. And so within her heart, she could face this with calmness and not be terrified, because she was submitting to her husband in the fear of God. And leaving with God the outcome to it all, knowing that he would work all things for her good. It might be difficult for you in your situation to not be afraid of what is happening. Maybe the way in which your husband is having to lead you. You could easily become terrified. But in the fear of God, submit willingly. The gentle and quiet spirit doesn't mean you can't talk things through. But trust God. Trust God. Because he is your ultimate Lord and Master. He is your kind shepherd. He is the one who cares for you. He is the one who loves you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will help you no matter what you face. And in that situation, you will really showcase God's excellency. Because you will be doing something which is not natural. It's natural to be petrified, to fear, and to just lose it when faced with these things. But to trust in God, there you will find that calmness that you need. So look at the example of godly wives in the Bible, and you'll find great role models to help you as you live out the Christian life. So let us all showcase God's excellencies, but particularly wives, showcase God's excellencies as a godly wife. Be submissive, be chaste, be gentle and quiet in spirit, trusting the God who has saved you. Those of us who are not wives, let us pray for all wives. Let us pray that God by his Spirit might help them in their particular situation to be godly and to show the wonder of God's work in their lives. Amen.